sitting on our dining room table recently that one of my boys was assigned for reading at school is Lord of the Flies. You know, I wasn't a really good reader in school, and partly because I didn't realize my ADD at that time. I would forget what the book was talking about by the end of the sentence, but I was a movie watcher, though. I read Lord of the Flies in school, and I never really understood any of it until I watched the movie. But, you know, there was a time that world wars kind of solved when we kind of thought as a people that we had reached the pinnacle of civilization and that we would never have trouble with civilized people acting uncivilized. And the story of Lord of the Flies is such that a group of schoolboys are being evacuated to a safer place and their plane crashes and they're deserted on a deserted island. And as they think that there is no rescue company coming, they also start to think there's not going to be any accountability for their actions. And they degenerate into a violent tribe of who's in power, who's out of power, who's in, who's out. Partly because they're convinced that their harsh and murderous treatment of each other is not going to face justice. And the author in some ways is answering the question, just how civilized is man? Well, we can see how our world in many ways can degenerate very quickly if they believe there's no accountability to a creator. If they believe there's no one that's going to show up and ask, why are you acting this way? Don't you know what I created you to be? While mankind waits for its creator, unknowingly, they get into a lot of mischief. Our passage in some ways calls it drunkenness. A distraction, if you will, from life's most important meanings. And I found one quote that I read very interesting, and it pointed out how the early church was accused of being drunk. It says, when the Holy Spirit filled the first Christians at Pentecost, the unsaved people accused the Christians of being drunk. In reality, it is the unsaved who are living like drunken men. The sword of God's wrath hangs over the world, yet people live godless lives. Empty lives, and rarely, if ever, give any thought to eternal matters. With no idea, knowledge, or recognition that justice is going to come. Paul, if you remember, writes to the Thessalonians regarding some of their concerns that they had communicated to Timothy. Timothy brings back to Paul, this is what this young church is really concerned with and worried about. And last week we looked at the idea of their concern of what about those saints that have already died? Have they missed Christ's return, or somehow are they second-class citizens in the kingdom if they've already died? Because of their anticipation of Christ's imminent return. And here, Paul addresses the questions they have of just exactly now, when is this going to happen? What is the time or the season that we're in? And so Paul writes in the first 11 verses of 1 Thessalonians 5, which we look at this morning, now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. These times and seasons, these words differ in the sense that time is like the passing of the hands of the clock. Seasons refer to the epochs of time, we've seen our world shift from one epoch to another. Probably the most significant for us as believers is the epoch of time that was before Christ's coming, before his incarnation. and the epic of time that spun off after his incarnation and his death and his resurrection and the coming of the Holy Spirit that could fill his followers. Two completely different epochs of time. We wait for an epoch of time to be unveiled, which we know as the end times, which we looked at last week, which will be inaugurated and begun by the rapture of the church, that return of Christ for his people. But Paul says, you have no need to have anything written to you. He's not saying you in your young place as believers, you know it all. He's not saying that. He's saying you do not need specifics. And he explains why. He says, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Leith Samuel remarks, if there is one thing certain about the timing of the Lord's return, it is this, that we cannot be certain of the timing. And we'll come back to that. But the next verses state the contrast that believers should not be caught off guard like those that are saying peace and security. And then it happens like a thief in the night. He says, but you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. Verse 4 talks about the fact that we should not be surprised by Christ's return, even though unaware of the exact time of his return. And verses 5 through 7 give explanation of why believers aren't to be surprised. Because we shouldn't be asleep. We shouldn't be distracted. Another contrast is made then with the world's habit of being drunk on distractions, where we read in verse 8, but since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. And what are we to do with these words, aside from living for God? What does it look like to live for God during the week? Well, verse 11 tells us, therefore encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. I titled this message this morning, Working the Night Shift. Because that's what we're doing. We're working the night shift. Most of us have had seasons where we needed to work the night shift, whether it was getting to college or starting out your job. It usually happens when you're the low man on the totem pole. Or if you're in school, it's like, that's what I got to spend my day doing. I'll just, when I should be sleeping, I'll work. Some have experienced this as being on guard duty in military service. Charlie and I were talking about this earlier. That's when he started drinking coffee. And the stronger, the better. Because you needed something to keep you awake. I had a student, years after he had graduated, my phone rang late at night. And he's just saying, hey, you have time to talk? I just thought like maybe something earth-shattering had happened or something, but it turns out he was in the Marines. And a certain door wasn't locking. So he pulled guard duty, and his job was to sit at a desk and stare at that door and make sure nobody came through it. That was his night shift. Youth leaders that have participated in lock-ins, they understand what it is to work the night shift and wonder after about from 3 to 8 a.m., how in the world did I get talked into this? Working the night shift. It's a very different behavior than somebody that's not at work all night long, isn't it? They'll be doing other things than those that have the job of working that night shift. The Apostle Paul, as I said, continues to answer concerns of the believers of Thessalonica. And regarding the timing of Jesus' return for his bride, he reminds them and us to be expectant, counting on Jesus' imminent return, banking on Jesus' imminent return, living in such a way, if you will, that if it weren't to happen, you'd fall flat on your face. And it'd be all for naught. Be expectant. It says, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Regarding the time frame and the differing epochs of time, as we've talked about, Jesus told his disciples in Acts 1:7, He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons, using the same words as this. It is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. The day of the Lord is an encapsulating term for the judgment of God that is initiated and comes immediately after the rapture of the church. We will not undergo that because we are saved from the wrath of God. That's one of the very definitions of salvation. It's when God begins to turn again to the Jews as his privileged people, and it brings the pouring out of his wrath on the world with the breaking of the seals and the pouring out of the bowls of wrath of the book of Revelation. And one thing about the timing that is for sure is that by intention, it will be when no one is expecting it, like a thief in the night. I mean, think about that. When the doors are all locked and the lights are out and everybody's tucked in, that would have been a time, that would have been when the thief would climb over the wall. It will bring sudden destruction. The world will spiral into disarray. And that's what, if you read the book of Daniel and Revelation, that's what actually allows the Antichrist to come to power. It's because he offers and brings peace to the destruction and disarray that the world moves into. Of course, the greatest extent of personal destruction is being cast away from God. As 2 Thessalonians 1:9 tells us, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. And the destruction on this earth, as God pours out his wrath, will only be a foretaste of that eternal destruction. It's described as being like the birth pains of a pregnant wife. I mean, think about that situation. Maybe you've been in this, maybe you've heard of this, where the due date is just around the corner, or the due date has come and gone. And she's like, I am just ready to have this child. And maybe they're sitting down to dinner at night, or maybe laying in bed. Maybe it's the middle of the night. And all of a sudden she says, oh my goodness, I forgot to pay that bill. Well, he's already halfway to the door with keys in hand and a bag. Because the understanding is once it starts, there ain't no stopping it. And that's the idea here. Once it begins, there is no stopping it. The appointed time, it will take place. And the time that will be marked by a pouring out of God's wrath will be without warning. It will be unexpected. The world will turn from peace and security to unavoidable destruction and without hope of escape. As one commentary writes, the wrath of God that will have been building up over some time will suddenly break forth. The signs of its coming are discernible, even though the moment of its arrival is unpredictable. No more can the world escape the coming wrath of God when it breaks out on the day of the Lord than a pregnant woman can escape labor pains. Imagine, if you will, that you work a job on the top floor of the World Trade Center. And you know, and it's 9/11/2001. And you're there early. And you're aware that at some point, that destruction that marks that day is going to take place. And just as sure as you've been told about it, you've also been assured that a helicopter is going to land on the roof to take you away. How would you spend that morning? What would your mindset be? How would you treat your coworkers? Would you be arguing over who should get the better office? Would you be involved in the morning gossip, talking about the game? Or would you have your eyes peeled for that deliverance? And would you be sharing with somebody else how they could join you? That's the picture here. Jesus is coming when he is least expected, and we are to be ready, expecting, aware of his imminent return. Our lifestyle is to be one of expectancy, and expect that it will be counterintuitive and countercultural to those who are living around us. We will seem unusual. We should seem unusual. You know, a tsunami is a terrible thing unless you're a fish out of water. In the same way, the thought of God judging the earth is awful unless you do not belong here and you're assured that you won't be here for it. Be expectant of the day of the Lord, and also be purposeful, reminded of who you are. Notice how Scripture does that. It reminds us of who we are and then what we should be doing. Over and over again, we see that in the epistles. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for the day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. And then the Apostle Paul includes himself. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk are drunk at night. In other words, don't let the fact that it is night cause you to act like those who aren't aware of Christ's imminent return, as they normally do at night. You know, we have a phrase of being left in the dark, unknowledgeable, unaware. That describes those who do not know Christ being in the darkness. And as a thief strikes in the dark of night, unbelievers are unaware of the wrath that will follow the rapture of the church. We are of the day. We are children of light. Believers are not to be in darkness. We're not to live as if we're unaware of Christ's return. We are supposed to be enlightened of God's next epoch. We are not to be surprised or regretful when Christ returns, wishing we'd spend our time differently. Our expectations should be as different as night and day. Our lifestyle should be different as night and day. And our behavior should follow what we know to be true. What do people do at night? Say 2 o'clock in the morning. Well, if they're not working the night shift, they're either sleeping or partying, I guess. To sleep in this idea is to be spiritually lethargic, to be insensitive to the Lord, to drift from him. To get drunk in our passage is to follow in the flow of rebellion. I'm just doing it because everybody else is. Abusing my body, living out of control rather than being self-controlled. Consuming those things that ultimately will consume you. That's what people do. But we are not of the night. You know, I don't know much about what goes on in nightclubs. Okay, I know some of the nightclubs, like, they'll happen during the day. They just don't have any windows. So people forget it's daytime outside. You know, Kelly's and my version of going clubbing is going to Sam's Club. And that's what I'll text if we're going to go to Sam's Club. Want to go clubbing? I think they're called nightclubs because they're full of things of the night. One Puritan writer, I think it was George Whitefield, but don't hold me to that. When he was, you know, he had fellowship in his house and stuff, and when he felt like it was time for everybody to go home, what he would say is, "Brothers, now is the hour for all good people to be in their own homes." But also referencing, there are hours where people just need to be at home. They don't need to be involved with what's going on outside there. Well, under this same impression, this same idea. As I mentioned, you can notice a familiar structure of the epistles, a familiar way that God teaches us about how the impact of the gospel is to remind us of who we are in Christ. And then based on that to say, now live in this way. Instruction on who we are of the day, children of light. So be awake and sober. Live this way. The truth is, your abilities flow out of your identity. What you believe affects how you behave. Your outlook determines your outcome. Your attitude determines your altitude. The principles you live by, or the principles that you believe you base your life on, are going to define the practice that you live out. And our expectations should affect our behavior. As we read about in Ephesians 5, verses 7 through 8, where it writes, "Therefore do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." You know, I'm convinced, maybe not all, but most of us, we have experiences early in our life. Maybe in our childhood. And the earlier that they happen, the more that they can tend to define us. Maybe sexual abuse. Maybe being exposed to pornography. Maybe being told by someone important to us, "You're never going to amount to anything. You're just lazy." But those are lies that the enemy can use to define who we believe we are. And if we live out of those lies, they will define our behavior. They will become the principles that define our practice. Do you see why we're told in this passage, you are children of light? Live in that light. Live as children of light. We need to be reminding ourselves of the gospel, of the fact that, you know, yes, I was dead in my trespasses and sins, and I formerly walked in these things. As Paul told the Corinthians, "Such were some of you, but you were washed." Because all of those sins, everything that I've thought or said or done and ever will, those were laid on Christ, and he took them willingly, and he paid the price of death for them, that every person on this earth deserves to die, and he experienced that death of compounded, multiplied by every person that has or will ever live on this earth. And he died that death, and he rose from the grave. And in claiming that truth is our own, that our sins were laid on him and his righteousness is offered to us, we can walk in his righteousness so that when God looks at us, he sees us as children of light. Even though we walk in this present darkness. Those are the truths that we must live out of. The gospel is not the door that gets you into the house. The gospel is the house that you live within in relationship with God. Believers aren't to be in the dark and confused over Jesus' return and the coming judgment because we are enlightened. So we aren't to be spiritually lethargic, insensitive, or joining worldly behavior because we know the truth and we know who it is that we are in Christ. If you are in Christ, you can find in your bulletin a simple list. I would encourage you, maybe every morning this week, just to read out loud through that list. The statements from Scripture and verses that go along with it that explain how in Christ you are completely accepted. You are completely secure. In Christ, you are significant. And knowing that, we don't have to lean on what this world offers to try to give us those things, which never will. We're working the night shift. And we should live differently than others. You know, my daughter works the night shift over at Eskenazi. In their trauma center. She loves it. She's nuts, but she loves it. She loves the night shift because that's when the stabbings and the shootings come in. You know, what would happen if the ambulance pulls up and all the nurses and doctors are in hammocks with their teddy bear? And they're like, oh, God, oh, okay. And then, you know, the ambulance driver walks in and is like, hello? You know, and they look up and they're like, what do you expect? It's 3 a.m. It's nighttime. You know, what if Lauren Brush working the night shift? You know, he works the ladle crane, you know, with thousands of pounds of molten steel up there in the control compartment. What if they walked in and he's got a cot out and he's sleeping there? He's like, well, it's 4 a.m. You know, what if police officers were out partying in the nightclubs? And they're thinking, well, we can't expect it to stay sober. This is what you do at night. They're expected to stay sober no matter what others are doing. The night shift worker is expected to stay awake no matter what time it is. And in the same way, it doesn't matter that it's night. We are children of the day. We are to stay awake. We are to stay undistracted. As Warren Wiersbe writes, live expectantly. This does not mean putting on a white sheet and sitting atop a mountain. It does mean living in the light of his return, realizing that our works will be judged and that our opportunities for service on earth will end. It means to live with eternity's values in mind. Remember who you are in Christ. You are his ambassador. This world isn't your home. You're a citizen of heaven. In Christ. Live awake, aware, and self-controlled so that you can be alert to every opportunity to help another to come to this truth. Live with the purpose of furthering his kingdom and being found serving him when he returns. Lastly, I want to challenge you, be active, applying the gospel. As we already talked about, you have to be applying the gospel to yourself daily in order to live awake, in order to not fall back on those lies that you learned early in life that were trying to define who you are. John 1:11 reminds us to all receive who receive Christ. have been given the right to be called children of God. If you know Christ as your Savior, you have to remind yourself of that truth. Be active, applying the gospel, as we read in verses 8 through 10. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with Him. That obtaining salvation that we were saved for is that ultimate salvation of being physically saved from this world. We've been saved from the penalty of our sins in knowing Christ as our Savior, but we haven't been saved from the presence of sin, as we will be when Christ returns for His bride. Again, the call is to keep alert, to keep from consuming anything that might consume us. And when we do, what we do to accomplish this is to suit up for spiritual battle, but not in our own power. What sort of power is there in faith? The power is in the one that you have faith in. What sort of power is there in hope? Well, there's a lot of power if you're taking hope in the most powerful one of all. And the most certain of all of the things that He will do, and that is to keep His promise. Being ready means to put on God's armor of faith and hope and love. This image of preparedness for battle, it follows after the image that the Lord Himself portrays Himself with as a warrior. In Isaiah 59, verse 17, we read, He put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on His head. He puts on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped Himself in zeal as a cloak. We're modeling ourselves after God the warrior Himself. We're taking up different implements that the world might take up for battle. Because our strength is in the one that we have faith in. Our strength is in His unfailing love. Our strength is the one that we are putting our hope in. One writer says, one of the things that gave salvation so full of a meaning for New Testament Christians was that they were sure of the wrath of God that had been and had a deep gratitude to Christ for saving them from it. And think about the lies that first get sown within the church. God's full of love. God's full of grace. God's full of mercy. How could He have wrath? Why does He need to be about justice? Why does He need to be about righteousness? As it's put here, the early church were so grateful for the coming of Christ because it would be saving them from the wrath of God that was coming. You know, there's a picture here of, and if you can tell what it is, it's a soldier, and he's got night vision goggles on there, and he's lit up with that green light because night vision goggles, they shine infrared light that the human eye can't see, but they can see the infrared light as they look through the night vision goggles. They can see what the infrared light lights up. Well, it's kind of odd. You see there, right on the side of the helmet and on the side of the shoulder, there's this bright shining object. And what that is that's infrared patches, which soldiers, if they're going into a situation where they're going to be using night vision, but they want to keep track of who's on our team, they'll put on infrared patches that shine brightly. They reflect the infrared light that's coming from the night vision goggles. That takes a certain amount of confidence What if the other guys have infrared goggles? What if we're not the overwhelming force that we think? What if this is all for naught? What if this is actually working in opposites? No, they're suiting up under the understanding, the confidence that this is going to be to their advantage. In the same way, we are told to have confidence with the breastplate of faith and love and a helmet. For a helmet, the hope of salvation. He has not destined us. God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Notice that. The "so that" is a result clause. Did Jesus die for you? Well, he did it as a result, so that whether you are awake or asleep, dead or alive at his coming, you will live with him. That's the confidence that you can have. We are called to suit up and to put on our faith in practice, living out what we believe. And my faith in Christ is in Christ, and I love him. To be plain, that God's grace through faith is what keeps me safe. Not confidence in other things. To be plain, that my hope is in the fact that Christ is going to return and make all of the investment of my life worthwhile. And the way that faith works is that no matter my degree of success, I will live with Christ for eternity, regardless. And whether I'm alive or dead, I will live with Christ for eternity. So what do I have to lose? We're getting pulled out of this place, and it's getting carpet bombed by God's wrath. I know that's a terrible picture, but the wrath of God is meant to evoke a terrible, terrible picture. The Bible Exposition Commentary says this: the sober-minded believer has a calm, sane outlook on life. He is not complacent, but neither is he frustrated and afraid. He hears the tragic news of the day, yet he does not lose heart. He experiences the difficulties of life, but he does not give up. He knows his future is secure in God's hands, so he lives each day creatively, calmly, and obediently. In summary, let's behave according to whose we are, full of faith and love and hope. And the reason that we can is because we are not destined for wrath, but for the full application of salvation in Christ. Period. So what are we supposed to do with this? We're called to encourage one another and to build one another up, just as you are doing. And most of you, I think I can say with the Apostle Paul, just as you are doing. And that's what we should be about. Let's bow our heads.